In the Old Testament, we read of the people of Judah being in sin. And he said in Jeremiah 8:5, Jeremiah the prophet, "Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return." In verse 11, he said, "They have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." And then in verse 17, he said, "For behold, I will send serpents, cockatrices among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord." Well, under these terrible circumstances, Josiah, the good king, one of the few good kings of the Old Testament, began his work. He came to the throne at the age of 8, and he immediately instituted reforms. He found the temple in disrepair, and in repairing that, they found the book of the law in the temple. And when he read it, had it read to him, he tore his clothes because he realized that they were in terrible sin and apostasy. And Jeremiah received the word of the Lord in the 13th year of King Josiah. And as you know, Judah went off into idolatry under Jehoiakim, son of Josiah. Jehoahaz was put in chains by Necho, who was king of Egypt. And thus the lamenting prophet of Judah said in Jeremiah 8:19, "Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and their strange varieties? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." Then there's the wonderful reference down here in verse 22. When Jeremiah asked the burden of our question tonight, "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered?" Now, the terrible thing was that disease was rampant in the nation. Those who should have been keepers and watchers were derelict in duty. And as you know, disease lies sometimes concealed in the blood before it ever assumes visible signs. And so sin back then began in thought. It grew into desire. It advanced into an intention and finally resulted in an act. In the very words of James 1 and verses 14 and 15, sin began with one person. That's the way contagion begins sometimes. That's the way disease begins. Back in 1664, there was a terrible plague in London, England. This plague was estimated to have killed 300,000 people. They refer to it as the Black Plague or the Bubonic Plague. It was spread by fleas biting mice, which then got into someone's apartment and bit them, and with one man, the contagion started. And back there in the poor parts of the city, we're told, hygiene was impossible to maintain in the overcrowded tenements and streets and garrets. There was no sanitation. The drains were open and flowed along the center of the winding streets. The cobbles, we're told, were slippery with animal dung, rubbish, slops thrown out of the houses, muddy and buzzing with flies in the summer, and awash with sewage in the winter. The city hired people called rakers to remove the worst of the filth, and it was transported to mounds outside the walls of the city, where it accumulated and continued to decompose. And the stench, we're told, was overwhelming. People walked around with a handkerchief over their nose or nosegays pressed up against their nostrils. That great plague killed 300,000 people. Then that plague was imported to Denmark in a bale of cotton by one man. and there 50,000 people died in Denmark. Well, today, friends, we're in the midst of such contagion, only it's called sin. Spiritually speaking, we are in the midst of a plague. The Bible tells us in Romans 5 and 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That sin back yonder in Eden resulted in sin getting into the world. And as a consequence of that, if we live in this world long enough, we will come in contact with that contagion, and we will be, as a result of that, a sinner. 1 Corinthians 15 and 33 in the American Standard Version says, be not deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. And because we're in communion daily with those of this world who are sinners, it affects many people. Many people are affected by these evil companionships. And over in Ecclesiastes 9 and 18, Solomon said, one sinner destroyeth much good. The problem with this is, as we pointed out, James said, sin begins when we're enticed, drawn away of our own lust and enticed. And then sin, when it is finished, he said, results in death. And the death that is spoken of is not a separation of the soul from the body. It is a separation of the soul from God. And that's the reason Romans 6 and 23, Paul says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, in the passage that is mentioned here, he said, the wages of sin is death. If you work for a living, maybe you go in on Friday and you get what you've earned that week. Or maybe it comes at the end or the first of the month. But you get your wages, what you've earned. Now, if you serve Satan all of your life, if you live in sin all of your life, you're going to get your wages. Satan is going to pay you. And you know what he wants to pay you? Death, separation from God, separation from all that's high and holy, separation from all of those who are righteous and good. The Bible says the wages is death, but there's another side to that, and that is the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, there is a cure for sin. A cure. Some years ago we were having a singing back home, and one of the wags in our brotherhood said, let's sing that song about the explosion over in the Holy Land. Somebody said, the explosion in the Holy Land? He said, yeah, you know, the bomb in Gilead. Well, it's pronounced the same, but the meaning is entirely different. A bomb is an aromatic medicinal substance derived from plants. You see, Gilead was part of the Holy Land. It was on the eastern bank of the River Jordan. And it was well known for its spices and its ointments. And the balm of Gilead, therefore, was a high-quality ointment with healing properties. This balm was made from resin taken from a flowering plant there in the Middle East. It is also referenced in the Bible, Genesis 37 and 25, when Joseph was being sold into captivity. The traders were on their way to Egypt, and in their cargo were spices, balm, and myrrh. Then Jeremiah 8 records God's warning to Judah of what Babylon would do to them. And upon hearing the news, Jeremiah asked, is there no balm in Gilead? Of course there is. But his question is a poetic search for hope, a plea for healing for the nation of Israel and for Judah. Again, he taunts them in these words, in Jeremiah 46 and 11, go up to Gilead and obtain balm, O virgin daughter of Egypt. In vain have you multiplied remedies. There is no healing for you. Well, these scriptural references to the balm of Gilead have inspired many literary and cultural allusions, even in The Raven by Edgar Allan Poe. But there's also an African-American spiritual that compares the healing balm of Gilead to the saving power of Jesus. That's our balm in Gilead, and that's Jesus. And that old song says, there is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. The writer says, sometimes I feel discouraged and think my work in vain, but then the Holy Spirit revives my soul again. And then he says, if you can't preach like Peter, you can't pray like Paul, just tell the love of Jesus and say, he died for all. That's our balm right there. The gospel of Jesus is the cure for the sin-sick soul. Paul writes the Romans and he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. That's where we find justification. That's where we find healing. That's where we find righteousness. And that's in that balm of Gilead, the Christ of Calvary. Now Paul writes in Acts 20 and 32, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. 1 Peter 2 and 22, he said to them, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Listen now, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Let me tell you tonight, if you're troubled, if your conscience hurts you, if you feel bad, if you feel like there's no hope, if you feel that you need relief from the burden of sin, there is a balm in Gilead. There is hope for the troubled soul, and that is through Christ. It's the only infallible remedy, and it's in reach of all. Now, so many people may be aware that there is hope. There are a lot of people in this world today who will admit the existence and the ravages of sin and the corruption and the guilt that is behind it, but they do not admit personal corruption, personal guilt. I've had people tell me, oh, you know, I'm not a bad person. One old man told me, he said, oh, I've cussed some and I've drank a little, but I'm not a bad person. No, not in your own eyes you're not, but do you realize that the sin that you're guilty of will send you to hell with all of the outrageous murderers and liars that have ever lived? Do you realize that? That's what sin does. It has the power to condemn, to cause you to go to that place prepared for the wicked angels. Some admit sin, but say, oh, well, there's no need to worry about it. I'm not alarmed about it. Amos said back yonder, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Some think, oh, I've got a good wife. I'm a good husband. I'm good to my children. I pay my debts. I'm a good citizen. I obey the laws of the land. Oh, you won't have to worry about me when the judgment rolls around. I'm all right. No. The Bible tells us that you are not all right. Over there in Revelation 3 and 15, Jesus said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I want you to envision a scene with me for a moment. Here's a man in prison. He's emaciated, teeth are rotting out. He has a long gray beard. And he looks around, and as he sits on that bale of hay down there in the prison, and he sees rats everywhere. And you know, he thinks he's a king. He imagines himself a king on the throne. Those rats are his subjects. What's the matter with him? Well, he's not right, is he? He's not right in the head. And that's the way they were over there at Laodicea. They thought they were right. They thought they were rich. They thought they had it all. But Jesus told them differently. You're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Some say, oh, I can do that anytime. I can obey the Lord. And I'm not going to wait until it's too late. But sometimes they do. They may think that death comes at the 11th hour. but sometimes it comes at 10:30. You don't want to be unprepared. The Bible says the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Don't pass up the opportunity. I want to just mention one more thing and I'm through. The blood of Jesus is the balm of Gilead, and that'll cleanse the sinner of his disease. It really will. John, back yonder in Revelation, looked up there and he saw a white-robed crowd. And he said to the angel, what are these that are arrayed in white? And he said, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, people will know, how is that done? How do we wash our robes in the blood of the Lamb? Well, as you know, Jesus' blood was shed in his death, wasn't it? When he died, the Bible says the soldier pierced his side and forthwith came there out blood and water. John 19 and verse 34. And in Romans 6 and 3, Paul said, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And then that tells us how to get into the blood. And then we have this accommodation in 1 John 1 and 7. John said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. That tells me that I have a Savior, Jesus, whose blood still cleanses from sin. In fact, I'm told that's progressive tense, and it means keeps on cleansing us from sin. But what we have to do as Christians is repent of wrongs, confess it to our Father in heaven, and seek his forgiveness. And that healing, that balm, is ours. I'm through. Thank you.